For those of you who are wondering, we are nearing the end of our study of Moses. I know we've been looking at him for quite a while. Lord willing, we'll wrap it up next week. And as we've gone through his life, we certainly haven't touched on every detail, nor will we, every detail of his life. So if Moses really intrigues you, I'd encourage you to read also the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy for some more details of his life. But as we've looked at Moses, we've seen that he's had some highs and some lows, hasn't he? There's been some times in his life where he's had a great faith, he's trusted in God, and then other times he's kind of struggled. He's wrestled with his faith, and his faith, you could say, maybe was weak at certain points in his life. As we look at Moses today, we're going to see one of those moments where we kind of see maybe where he struggled a little bit and maybe more of his humanity, you could say. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. We'll be looking in the book of Numbers today. And the context of this passage is that Israel had been out of Egypt for a while. We're not sure exactly how long it's been, but according to Numbers chapter 10, in that passage there, it was the 20th day of the second month of the second year. This is after that. So you figure maybe roughly 400 days or so, they've been out of Egypt. And during that time, they have eaten manna and what? More manna, right? They've been eating lots of manna. And so they're at this point, they're beginning to complain and whine and grumble about this manna. That's all they're seeing is manna. And this is kind of the context of our passage today. And before we jump all over Israel, we need to be careful that you know, we really don't know what we would do if we were in their shoes, right? It's sometimes easy to look at them and say, man, you guys should have been thankful. God was doing a miracle every day in your life, pouring down manna from heaven. But again, we don't know what we'd do if we were in their sandals. All right, let's look at Numbers 11, 10 through 17. It says, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes and do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone." Well, it's pretty clear that Moses is a bit frustrated at this point. You think he's just a little bit frustrated? And we may even chuckle, you know, as we read these words. I know whenever I read that point where he says, "Hey, did I give birth to these people?" I mean, it's hard not to chuckle when you think of that. But as we think about that, this passage today, it's clear that from our text that the Lord was angry, right, with the people of Israel for their whining and complaining. He was displeased. Moses was not happy either. And though that is true, that the Lord was displeased, it's also true that Moses probably could have acted or responded in a more godly way. Now, certainly he's calling out to God here for help, which is a good thing. But when we observe his attitude, I think there's maybe a different route that he could have gone. First thing I want us to note here is that Moses tends to be more self-centered than God-centered. If you were to take a pen and circle all the times you find the word "me" and "I" in verses 11 through 15, you'll find about a dozen times where the word me and I are used in that passage. Now, certainly not a sin, is it, to use the word I or me in a sentence? We can say that. But it's clear that Moses really is drawing all the focus on himself. He's bringing all the focus on his burdens rather than on the one who has the power to take care and handle his burdens. Well, how many of you here today can relate to Moses? How many of you can say, when I think of all the burdens that are in my life, I sound a lot like Moses? I say, God, why? God, why have you placed this huge load upon me? And while I in no way want to minimize the burdens that we all have, let's face it, we all have burdens that we carry that weigh heavy upon us. And some of you have probably much heavier burdens than others. I don't want to minimize the fact that we have burdens, but I do want to point out that it's easy when we have burdens, again, to be focused inward rather than upward. It's very easy to focus on what's on our shoulders rather than the God who has huge shoulders and who can handle our burdens. How would God have us respond when we are weighed down with burdens? How does God want us to respond? I believe the scripture gives us a great answer. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7, probably a verse that you've heard often. Maybe you know it by heart. But it goes like this. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Some of you may have learned it. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Paul told the Philippians this. He said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Why? Because then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will then guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus as you cast your cares upon the Lord, as you cast your anxieties upon him. Anxiety has to do with worry. That's what Webster says. It's worrying about something that might happen in the future. It's kind of this anxious feeling, this worry, and we get that, don't we? Is it any wonder that Jesus told his disciples, "Do not worry," right? You heard that in our scripture reading today. Three times he repeated himself, "Do not worry, guys, do not worry, do not worry." Well, what brings on anxiety and worry in our lives? It's usually the circumstances that we find ourselves in, isn't it? That's what makes us anxious and causes us to be worried. For Moses, it was all these people that were whining and complaining, and he knew he had to lead these people. They weren't happy with him for the conditions that they found themselves in. He felt this weight, this burden, and so he was anxious. He was worried in this moment. If we dig deeper, what is underneath anxiety? We'll look at our anxious thoughts today and our worry. What would be really underneath that? Often there may be a lot of things, but I think two main things that are the cause of our anxiety or bring about worry. Two things that I think we can try to do away with. Number one is pride, and number two is a lack of faith or a lack of trust in God. And you say, why do you say those two things? Well, think about it. When we begin to think that this burden is to be borne just by us and it's all upon my shoulders, what are we saying to God? Really, it's all about me. This load is only for me to bear. And God looks at us and says, hold on, my child. When did I ever say you were to bear your burdens all by yourself? When did I ever say you need to have really big shoulders because you're going to carry this all by yourself? When did I ever say I would leave you alone and let you just handle it? When did I ever say that? God has never said that, has he? No. When we become anxious, it's as if we're saying, God, I got this. I got this on my shoulders, which is, when you look at it, it's really a form of pride. It's a subtle pride. It's not a pride that says, hey, I got this. We may not be raising our fist at God and say, you know, I'm going to do this and this is on my shoulders. But it's a subtle form of pride when we don't look to the Lord, when we don't trust in him. And so the answer again, or the solution to our anxiety and our worry, is what Peter says, to cast it on the Lord. How many of you like to fish? How many fishermen here? A few. Emily, she likes to fish, right? Now tell me, Emily, a good cast. Now, a good cast, isn't a good cast like when I go like this and it catches the back of my hat and it gets caught in the back of my leg, right? That's a really good cast, right? No. No, a good cast is when you usually get it way out there, right? Smooth. Oh, man, you say, ooh, that was a good cast. God is saying, you cast your cares, you cast your anxieties, the worries, the burdens that are on your shoulder that you feel, you cast them away. Where? Not just out into the water, not into midair, but to the Lord, into the hands of God. This is what God is saying. You cast them to me. Let me hang on to them. Let me hold them. This is what Jesus says when he says, come to me, right? All you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest for your soul. Stop relying on yourselves. Depend upon me. Rest in my power, not in your power, is what Jesus says. When we talk about bearing burdens, it's important to address a misunderstanding that I think many Christians have. And if you've been with me for the past 13 years, I'm sure you've heard me bring this up in the past, but I need to repeat it because I think so many Christians just don't really understand what it means, how we handle our burdens and our cares. If I had a nickel for every time I heard this statement, I'd have at least $2 by now, I bet. But and you've probably heard it, and maybe you've said it. I know I've said it years ago, and it goes like this. God will never give you more than you can handle, right? We've heard that. But is that true? Is that biblical? Now, that phrase comes out of a verse out of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And so that's where we get, he won't give you more than you can handle. But Paul goes on to say this, but with the temptation, God will always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So what Paul is basically saying in that verse is this, there will never be a sin that you face that you can say, you know what, God, this is unbearable. There's no way I cannot sin in this situation. Paul says, wrong. God will always give you a way out of your sin. No temptation is greater than you can bear. That's the context of that. But how about our burdens? How about the burdens that weigh on us? Do they ever get more than we can handle? I want to go to a passage, and please, this is the passage that I'll give you, and if you say, you know what, I don't agree with you, please look at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Here we hear the Apostle Paul, and he talks about his own burdens and hardships and difficulties, and he says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Did you catch what Paul said there? He said, we faced things that were beyond our ability to endure. Translate that, Paul is saying, there were things that were beyond what I could bear, that were more than I could handle in myself. Why? So that I could raise my fist and say, God, this is ridiculous. God, how much are you going to put upon my shoulders? How much do you think I can handle? God, I'm trying. I'm doing my best here. Is that why God allowed those difficulties and trials to come into Paul's life? No. Paul says, so that I might not rely on myself, I might not depend upon myself, but on God who raises the dead, the mighty God, the powerful God, who can bear my burdens and carry my load. This is what Paul says. God is the one who has incredibly strong shoulders. God is the one who can carry our weight. God is the one who can lighten our load. As an old song used to put it, if he carried the weight of the world on his shoulders, I know this, my brother, I know this, my sister, that he is able to carry you. How many of you have read the Footprints poem? You may even have a plaque of it somewhere in your house. Very popular poem written. And it's all about what? This very truth. In our difficulties, in our struggles, God is able to carry us. Do you believe that? We may have the plaque, but do we believe it? Do we live as if God is truly able to carry us and carry our burdens through the storms of life? Next thing I want to look at is how did God respond to Moses? Again, Moses cries out to the Lord. He says, Lord, you know what? If things don't change, just take me home now. How does God respond? Well, God gives help, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to give you 70 elders, 70 guys who are going to help lighten the load for you. How many remember back in Exodus 18 when we looked at Moses? Remember that, where he was the judge of all the people from sun up to sundown, and he was taking in all these cases, and his father-in-law Jethro comes along and says, Moses, this is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. You need to find some guys who can handle the simple cases. You do the more difficult ones. And so Moses found some trustworthy guys who could do this. Again, we see here that God gives Moses some help. So too in our lives, one way that God may lighten our load is he may send another person. He may send people to help us in our time of need. That may be an answer to our prayers. God may use another person. Will that always happen? I can't guarantee that. It did happen in Moses' life. But I can't guarantee that. Why can't I guarantee that? Because of what the Bible says. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says and look what happened to him. And if it happened to Paul, we always need to say, well, it could happen to me as well. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul here says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. How does Paul respond to this trial? Does he raise his fist at God and say, God, why don't you give me 70 guys like you did for Moses? No, he doesn't do that. Does he say, you know what, God, I've been pouring my life out into other people. How come nobody's pouring into me? He's very merciful. He says, may it not be held against them. Nobody's with me here. I'm all by myself. There's not another human being by my side. But I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to get judgmental toward those who aren't doing this or aren't doing that. I know this, the Lord is by my side. The Lord is strengthening me. Therefore, my hope is in the Lord. That's how Paul responded to his trial, to his burden in this particular situation. Paul looked to the one who would always be by his side, the one who would never let him go. Well, how else did God respond to this situation? We saw how he responded to Moses. He sent some people. How did he respond to the people at their whining and complaining? Well, we think Moses has a good sense of humor. Well, God has a pretty good sense of humor as well. Let's look at back in Numbers 11. Let's go back there. Numbers 11, 18 through 20. We find this. Again, God speaking to Moses says, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? The Israelites said, where's the beef? And God said, I'll show you the beef. So much beef, it's going to be coming out of your nostrils. Oh, it's hard not to laugh at that. But you've heard the expression, careful what you ask for, right? Careful what you ask for. Well, that was a good example of that. Actually, the humor continues as you read that passage. Moses is going to say, well, how in the world am I going to feed all these people meat? Even if I slaughter all the animals we have, there's no way I'm going to feed all these people. God says, Moses, come on now. Do you think my arm is like not strong enough to provide food for all these people? Haven't you been with me all this time when we provided manna? And so we see that God would eventually send some quail. He'd blow the winds in and the quail would come and they'd have meat to eat. God would come through once again. In his grace and in his power. Well, as we think about this encounter, it's clear that, again, number one, we need to try to rely upon God in every situation we face and not upon ourselves. And it's also important that we cast all our anxieties, all our cares upon him. And what Peter says is beautiful. Why? Because he cares for you. He loves you more than any human being on the planet can. Therefore, put your trust in him. Put your hope in him. He knows best. He'll handle it. He's a big God. He's a mighty God. But another thing I want to point out is this, is that how much God despises whining and complaining. And how much he wants us as his people to be a content people. Rather than discontent. Again, as we look at Israel, it's very easy, isn't it, for us to get out the pointer and say, oh, Israel, how could you do that? But we probably ought to put it back in our pocket real quick, because let's face it, how many of you have ever eaten the same thing for, say, breakfast, lunch, and dinner in the same day? You have? I know Lydia would love to probably have cereal, right, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. How about the same food for, say, 3 or 4 nights in a row? Anybody get that yet? Anybody do that? Yeah? Emily, how about 10 days in a row? Same food?
Breakfast, yeah.
Oh, not getting breakfast. I mean, the same exact food for 10 days, right? We usually mix it up a little bit, right? We do. Imagine 400 days. Eating the same thing. I mean, most of us can't handle leftovers. I know some people really can't. But some of us can't handle leftovers. I can handle leftovers for like maybe one day, maybe two stretching it. And so before we point at Israel, we need to also remember, you know, we'd probably do the same thing. We see that they looked back and remember the food that they had in Egypt. And you know what? That brought a discontentment. And when we look back in our lives and say, you know what? It was better when I lived there, better when I did this. We often can get discontent. When I had that job, we get discontent when we look back. And God says, I am your God today. I am an ever-present God. I'm in your life right now. Would you be content because I'm in your life and that's all you need? That's what God says to us. He wants us to be content. To rest in him. As John Piper said in his book, Desiring God, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. How does God get glorified through our lives? How do people see Jesus in us and God shine through us? When we are satisfied in God And we're not drawn away by anything else because we're content in God. Paul said, I know the secret of being content in any and every situation. I've learned it. Didn't come naturally. I had to learn it. But I learned this, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I have to rely on Christ. We have to rely on Christ to be a content people. So let me ask you today as we close, are you content? Are you content? Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word today, and I thank you for the satisfaction you give us by knowing Jesus, by being forgiven, by putting our faith in him. We are cleansed and forgiven, and there is no greater thing than knowing you, knowing where we're headed, and having you in our lives. So Lord, help us to be a people who are truly satisfied, truly content, because we know you. God, I pray that we would be able to cast all our anxieties upon you. Lord, that we could be people who walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, help us not to focus on the burdens that are upon us, but on the one who can carry our burdens. And God, also help us to be people who carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God, help us to do that as well. Thank you so much, God, for your grace. Thank you for your word, and even the humorous things we find in it, God. That we are just, we're people. We're like Israel. We're like Moses. We're sheep without a shepherd. And so, God, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your mercy. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.